The reading is from Ezekiel chapter 37, commencing from verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry.
And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, and we need not read on. For as far as we have read will serve my purpose for the present occasion. The Old Testament scriptures mean what they say. You may say that that's a truism, but it is an important statement to make, especially as we are living in days when we are being told that there is no future for the nation of Israel, that there is no future for the Jewish people, but that the church has taken its place and the church is enjoying all its promises. I want just to say that this passage, correctly interpreted, relates to the Jewish people. And you may discover that by reading the balance of the chapter, which is crystal clear on the point. I'm not going to elaborate that because of limited time. But the passage that we have read together must first of all be read prophetically. Secondly, we must remember that whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And these things were written in order to instruct us, that we might learn the ways of God and the principles of his dealing, not merely with men at large, not merely with the Jewish people in particular, but with ourselves and our present duty. And so I want to deal with the passage in the light of that last statement. Ezekiel was a prophet, and Ezekiel was a priest. That is to say, Ezekiel had a responsibility manward to speak to God for men. And Ezekiel was a priest, and he had a responsibility Godward to speak to God on behalf of men. And Ezekiel represents ourselves. For every true child of God is a priest. And we have the right of direct access to God, for priesthood is altogether independent of time and of place and of sex and of ordinance. That is to say, every true believer is a priest all the time from the moment he became a true believer. He is a priest everywhere, no matter whether he be in the kitchen or in the factory. He is a priest whether or not the person be a man or a woman. For priesthood is not exclusively the privilege of men, but our sisters are as much priests as are the brethren. And of course, priesthood is not limited, as sometimes is commonly supposed, to the Lord's Supper, for it is not restricted to any particular ordinance. It is independent of time, of place, and of sex, and of ordinance. So that this passage being directed to a priest had obviously a message to every one of us. I said that Ezekiel was a prophet. That was his responsibility manhood, to speak to men for God. That is your duty, and that is my duty. But it is not restricted to platform speaking. It is not restricted to open-air preaching. It is extended for every one of us to tell the person next to us the thing that God would have us say. So Ezekiel was prophet and priest. I am looking on a company of the Lord's people, and you are looking at one or two others on the platform who, in common with Ezekiel, are all priests and are all prophets in the sense of speakers for God. I'm not thinking of the prophetic gift. I'm thinking of the responsibility of speaking to men on behalf of God. See what we read in our chapter. The hand of the Lord was upon me. That is to say, Ezekiel had been apprehended, or shall I use the word arrested? Paul uses the word apprehended in his epistle to the Philippians. And the gist of it is this, that the Lord put his hand upon me and said, I want you. This is what the Lord would do tonight. He puts his hand upon somebody, or more than one, and he says, I want you. I choose you. As the Lord himself said with regard to his apostles, you didn't choose me. I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you should go and bear witness to me. I assume the responsibility and the right of choice. So it was with the Apostle Paul, who was told in Acts chapter 9 that he is a chosen vessel unto me. The least likely one, the one that had been so madly hostile against all the Christians, suddenly converted, was now a chosen vessel, arrested. I want you. And the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy later on, tells him virtually the same. Said, you will know you were given that gift of responsibility to speak to men for God. It was done by the laying on of my hands, but it was done with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And these indicated their fellowship with you, and I acted on the behalf of God, and I indicated thereby to you, Timothy, that God wants you. I would say that this evening to somebody here, whoever it is, that may feel that this is the handful dropped on purpose, that the hand of the Lord in sovereignty will come upon a somebody or more than one in the company, and God will thereby say, now I want you. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And here this man Ezekiel, having been arrested by God, was directed by God. so that he was found in the place where God wanted him to be. It may be that God wants you merely to be in the place of your resident locality. And he may say that that's the place where I want you to be and to speak for me and to serve me. Or he may say, I want you either here or there by some providential indication, and it may be through a senior servant of the Lord. In any event, it is of the utmost importance that we be just where the Spirit of God would have us be. For if we are in the wrong place, we cannot be used by God. But if we are in the place that God wants us to be, then we are available for his use. If you remember to read 1 Kings chapter 17, you will find that the writer lays great emphasis upon the word there. Elijah, you are to go to the brook Cherit, for there I have arranged for you to be fed. Elijah, you are to go to Zarephath in the north of the country, for there I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. The great emphasis in that chapter is that the prophet was in the place that God wanted him to be, and that when he made a move, he went from that place where God wanted him to be to another subsequent place, which was the place of God's choice. So it was with the Apostle Paul. You remember after the dispute with Barnabas, Paul seems to be a little bit uncertain as to where he should go. Until at length he makes an endeavor to go here, but the Spirit of Jesus forbade him. And he made another endeavor to go there, but the Spirit would not sanction. And then there was a vision given to him by night of a man of Macedonia crying, come over and help us. And he assuredly gathered that that's where the Lord wants me to be. How important it is then that we should remember that Ezekiel was taken and carried as one that was subject to the leading of God's Spirit. He was carried by the Spirit, and he was set down in a valley. That is to say, he had to take a low place. There's no room for human pride here, or for human self-importance. If he is the servant of Jehovah, then he must make much of his master and nothing of himself. And if he is to be usable by his master, he must be willing to take the lowly place and go into the valley. And in that valley, he discovers the situation that confronted him. And I want you to see what the situation was. We have read it, but I want to emphasize one or two things. He went into a valley that was full of bones. And those bones were of long standing. And those bones were the result of a battle in the which they had suffered defeat. You may say, how do I know that? Observe verse 9 and the last phrase. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain. These slain. And says God virtually to Ezekiel, now I want you, Ezekiel, to be in this situation and to confront it. You're in a valley. It's full of bones. It tells you that there was a battle fought here and the victims were slain. There are very many of them and they are very dry. Now look at it. That's the situation. Have you confronted that situation? We've been thinking of Malaysia, of Indonesia, of China, of Tokyo, of Japan, of Hong Kong. We've made mention of India, and there is the wide, wide world in the which we live. And it's a valley. Oh yes, man in his pride may be bombastic, and man in his self-importance may arraign himself against God, the fact of the matter is, it's a valley full of dead bones. A battle was once fought between man and God. Man rebelled against God, and the penalty was that in the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned when Adam sinned. Look round. Very many bones, very dry. Mention has been made of the population explosion. Mention has been made of the number of births per hour, I think it was, and had the proportion of the Chinese in the number of those births. But my dear friend, I want you to look at your own street or road in which you live. And that's a valley full of dry bones, very many of them, and they're very dry. And they're all the victims of sin and Satan and death. Have you confronted that? That's in the street you live. Oh, I know it's in the Malaysia and it's in Indonesia, but is it not amazing how many of us seem to evince a thoroughgoing interest in the heathen that are far, far distant from us, but we pay little regard to the unsaved that live next door to us, or that live in our street, or that live in our town. I ask you to spend a moment or so of confronting the situation. The hand of the Lord says to every one of us, I want you as a witness for me in the town and in the street where you live. I want you, my hand put upon you. You're mine. I expect you to do what I want you to do. I have providentially arranged for you to be at that spot. Now look at it. How many number of people live in your road? What's the population of your town? I mean your suburban town. I'm not thinking of Sydney at large now. Your suburban town, what's the number of the population? And if you tell me you can't tell me the number of the population, you will admit this. There's very many of them. And you will admit this, they're very dry. They're so dry that they seem to be utterly insensitive. And you ask them to come to a church building in order to hear a church service. And it leaves them cold and they couldn't care less, and you say, I can't make any impression upon them at all. There are very many of them, and they're very dry. Why have you brought me here? Well, that's the situation as it exists. That's the situation as it existed for Ezekiel. And then a problem came into his mind. It was put there, for I want you to see what the problem is. Verse 3. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? It was the Lord that raised the problem. Do you think anything can be done with regard to these bones? Do you think that that problem of the millions of China is a thing too hard for the Lord? Or are the millions of Indonesia too great for the Lord to do something? And those dead dry bones in your own road, and that dead dry neighbor next to you, do you think these bones can live? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Psalm 78 brings a reproach upon the nation of Israel because they said, Can God provide a table in the wilderness? They limited the Holy One of Israel, and they seemed to regard that there were certain problems that were far, far too hard for the Lord himself to deal with. Whereas Jeremiah raises the question and answers the question in one of his chapters, is anything too hard for the Lord? There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Sarah, why did you laugh? You thought that this that I promised you was a natural impossibility, but there's nothing too hard for me. Martha, didn't I say to you, if you'd only believe, you'd see the glory of God. And you imagine that that dead, stinking corpse is now beyond my power. I'll show you what I can do. Can these dry bones live? Oh, my dear friend, don't despair and say that the problem is such that, you know, Sydney is very, very hard, and especially our own district, for this is the common talk. Our own district is abnormally hard, and you can't make any impression upon the people. And the theologians will come along and say, of course you can't. You see, they're dead in trespasses and sins, and you don't expect dead people to be impressionable. You don't expect dead people to be active. What are we to do? Are we to despair? Let's see what happens. Coming to verse 4. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And Ezekiel might have said, thank God he didn't say. He might have said, and you're not making a fool of me. For me to stand in the presence of these very many and very dry, dead bones that indeed have got no ears and got no sense and got no life, and you tell me that I'm to say, hear the word of the Lord. Why, everybody will laugh at me. Everybody will think that I'm mad. They'll say, touching me, I'm now getting things tangled up chronologically, but you'll follow what I mean. They'll say, touching me, what they said, touching Paul, much learning that make me mad. Fancy coming and telling us Greeks that our spiritual problems can be solved by a man who died as a felon on a Roman gibbet outside of the wall of Jerusalem. I've never heard such nonsense. For it pleased God by the foolishness of the thing that was preached to save them that believe. And I know that it seems stupid for the Christian to go in and out amongst people who are sophisticated, and for the missionary to go in and out amongst people of other religions, and to propound the gospel of the grace of God, being based upon the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wiseacres of the world say exactly what the Greeks said in 1 Corinthians 1, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, and to the Jew it's a stumbling block. Nonetheless, for that, the Apostle Paul went here and there, and we preach unto you Christ crucified. You know what I have preached, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And Ezekiel was called upon to pocket his pride, to pocket his self-importance, not to think of the apparent absurdity of the instruction, not to think of what people would say when he did what he was bidden to do, but he was called upon simply to obey and to leave the rest with God. And that's what we are called upon to do. The Lord says to each one of us individually, I want you, and I expect you to speak for me. I have put you down at that particular spot. It may be in Malaysia you've been put down, or it may be in your own street where you live you have been put down. I want you to look at the thing as I look at it, and see the inhabitants of this street, this town, this country, as poor victims who are dead in trespasses and sins, and that have apparently no impressionability. I want you to tell them, what I declare you to tell them. Give them the gospel of the grace of God. You see, I can do what you imagine I can't do. Your duty is this, to prophesy unto these bones. Oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Don't say that you must leave it to preachers. Don't get behind the screen of leaving it to theologians. Don't shirk the reproach. For indeed the path of obedience is the path of blessing, despite the apparent absurdity of the instruction. They filled 6 water pots right to the brim with water. Now, said the Lord to them, now go to the well again and get some more water and bear it to the governor of the feast. Oh, but the governor wants wine, not water. Do just what I told you. You'll see the results. And when there was a vast crowd of people, people such as you have seen in Sydney, weary with life's journey, hungry, make them sit down, and the apostles might have said, no, I'm not doing that, leading them up the garden, imagining they're going to get a feast, and you know we've only got a boy's lunch available, but make the people sit down and you see what I can do with a boy's lunch. And a poor blind man who had never seen, the Lord made clay out of the spittle from the dust of the ground and put it on the sockets of his eyes. And said, now go and wash it off. You might have said, you're not making a fool of me. Everybody will laugh at me with this mud on my eye socket. And going and washing it. And what do you think will happen? But you know what happened. Once I was blind, now I can see, because I did what was an apparently absurd thing, but I obeyed my Lord. And that is the lesson that we have here. Prophesy to these bones, hear the word of the Lord, see what the result was. There was a following promise. The Lord said in verse 5, thus saith the Lord God to these bones, look, I'll cause breath to enter into you. And I'll do what the prophet can't do. If the prophet will simply do my instructions and do the preaching, do the speaking, obey my injunction, then I'll supplement it. For it is the duty of all preachers, all Sunday school teachers, and of all servants of the Lord, so to serve him, as that if everything depended upon their preaching and their service, and yet at the same time, for them to know well enough that behind it all, unless the Spirit of God supplements their effort, it will all be in vain. So the prophet was obedient, and in verse 7 we are told, so I prophesied as I was commanded. As Paul says on one occasion, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Oh yes, in my unconverted days I've been exceedingly mad against the Christians. I breathed out threatening and slaughter against them. And I had letters in my pocket authorizing me from the high priest that if I found men or women I was to arrest them, cast them into prison and secure their death. But I suddenly became converted. And I was then instructed by the one whom I had persecuted to go and preach him right throughout the world. And I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. I did as I was told. And the Spirit of God supplemented all the preaching efforts of Ezekiel and all the preaching work of Paul, and he has done it with many and many another servant of God since, and has done what they could not possibly do. He has imparted life to dead souls. For look, will you, at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, an earthquake. The bones came together, bone to his bone. Did you notice what was said as we were listening to the speaker on the screen? God dealt with the individual before he dealt with the mass. And here it is, bone and bone, individuals are dealt with by the Spirit of God. There's a noise. They hear his voice. There's an earthquake. They're convicted of their sin. And then there's a movement and they come together. And there is what we might call reformation. But reformation is no good unless there is a further work. For there was a further work, and the grand result was this, if you look with me at verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Look at it. An exceeding great army. Where did all these come from, Ezekiel? Oh, I can tell you where these came from. They came from the apparently hopeless situation in which I was placed. Mr. McVeigh might use those words with regard to Malaysia. These came from the apparently hopeless situation that there exists in Malaysia with the handicap and the forbidding of the preaching of the pure gospel to the Malay. Or someone might say, touching China, if we knew the facts of the case. And where did these Christians come from? Oh, they came from the dead bones that are in China. You know, there are very many of them. And they're very dry. And it was hard to make any impression upon them. But we went and we preached, and this is the result. And someone might say, and where do all these people that's in this hall here this evening come from? Oh, all these once were sinners, defiled in God's sight. All these in this large congregation were once dead, dry, insensitive bones. And they heard the word of the Lord. And they lived. And they stood on their feet. And they became a great army. Life, testimony, and conflict. And would it not be a happy thing if we went from this hall this evening with this conviction in our mind that God has given to us life gratuitously? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. What a wonderful gift he has given to us. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And God has given to us free life. Oh yes, he may have used the prophet or the instrument or the preacher to do it. But the glory goes to the Spirit of God, for the preacher could only preach. But the Spirit had to breathe into the bones and to impart life. We're all of us the possessors of life. At any rate, I hope so. Sometimes in a meeting like this, it might chance that there's one or more who hasn't eternal life. My dear friend, you can go out of the hall with it if you trust Christ. But this meeting is presupposed to contain only those that are believers. We've all got life. We're all standing on our feet, are we? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Why, we're a mighty army. If we did but know the truth, you say we're in the minority. Well, the Jewish people are a minority today. But God, through his wonderful counsels and purposes and by his Spirit, is going to impart life to that nation, and we are seeing the beginnings of it now. And they'll stand on their feet. And there'll be a mighty nation in the midst of the nations, the mightiest of all. That's the prophetic interpretation of the passage. But I'm applying it now to you and me. We've got life. Eternal life. It's our common possession, one with the other. Like the 10 servants, we've got £1 apiece. One redeemed life. What are we doing with it? Are we using it? Are we using it for testimony? Are we standing on our feet? not lying on the ground as those that are dead. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from among the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. My dear Christian friend, are you asleep, or are you standing in testimony? And then we stand shoulder to shoulder. We're an army, and we're waging a warfare. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Would to God that he would thrill us with the idea that by the Spirit of God we can do wonders in his name. The Lord create in us a sense of responsibility that you and I may feel his hand upon us. I want you. I've saved you. I expect you to speak for me. I expect you to be where I want you to be. And I'll do what you can't do. But don't avoid the scorn and the sneers and the mockery. I know the world will be contemptuous of the simple gospel. They'll regard it as the extreme of absurdity that a man or a woman should waste their lives in such an occupation as preaching what they would call the Christian religion. No, no, we are preaching a person, Christ crucified. But despite the scorn, let us be obedient. Let us do what we have been enjoined to do, depending upon the Spirit of God. And in the great day when matters are brought to a finality, we shall see a mighty army of redeemed souls, all living, all standing, and all testifying for a Savior who has rescued us from eternal perdition. May the Lord add his blessings.